إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, this morning, inshallah, we'd like to complete the fundamentals of Iman by Al-Imam Abdul Aziz ibn Abdul ibn Baz, rahimahullah. In the last 4 days, we have read some very important points related to Al-Iman, and the concept of Iman, the comprehensiveness of Iman, and how it covers and includes everything in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the pillars of Iman, we have discussed in some detail, the 6 fundamental pillars of Islam, of Iman. And we also understood from what we have read that this Iman, in its comprehensive sense, includes not only the pillars of Iman, but also the pillars of Islam, and everything that Allah has commanded, and everything that Allah has prohibited, and whatever else is included in the deen of Allah. We concluded over these last few days the reading of this introduction to Iman and the pillars of Iman up until the 6th pillar, that is the belief in Al-Qadr, the divine decree. And we began to read it yesterday, the divine decree. And it remains a little bit, few points that the Shaykh makes at the end of this particular point, and what he closes with related to the things that oppose or contradict these fundamentals of Iman. In brief, yesterday we mentioned that Iman in the Qadr includes 4 matters. The first of them is knowledge, that Allah has knowledge of everything, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah At-Tawbah, "Inna Allah bi kulli shayin alim," that indeed Allah has knowledge of everything. And the second matter, it includes the writing, that Allah has recorded, has written everything down before He created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hadid, وَمَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِن قَبْلِ أَنَّ بَرَاءَهَا إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ, that no calamity befalls on the earth or in yourselves, but it is already written in a book before we bring it into existence. Indeed, that is easy for Allah. And the third matter, that is the authoritative will of Allah, the will of Allah which covers everything, that everything is subject to, that nothing can get outside of. And that is, as the scholars of Islam say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ كَانَ وَمَا لَمْ يَشَاءَ لَمْ يَكُنْ, that whatever Allah wills, that it must be. And whatever Allah does not will, it will never be. We believe that Allah's will supersedes everything. But we also believe that the human being has a will, but the will of the human being is subject to the will of Allah. And this is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah At-Taqwiyah, لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمَ يَسْتَقِيمُ وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, that whoever from amongst you wills to be upright, to go straight, then act according to your will. But you will not will, you will not have a will to do anything except that Allah wills it, the Lord of all the worlds. Meaning that the human being has a will, but that will cannot go outside of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah's will supersedes the will of the creatures. And finally, the fourth matter is Allah's power over everything, and that He is the creator, that everything that exists the creatures and their actions and their characteristics are all part of the creation of Allah, as Allah mentioned in the Surah Az-Zumar, Allahu khaliqu kulli shayin wa huwa ala kulli shayin wakil, that Allah is the creator of everything and He is the wakil over everything, the one who disposes of all affairs. And finally, the Shaykh says that, I mean, that from what we read yesterday, that we must distinguish between the will of Allah, which is His legislative will, the things that He legislated, the things that He loves and is pleased with, which may or may not happen. The people may comply with it or they may not. And the will of Allah, the universal will of Allah, al-irada, al-qawniyah, which includes both that which Allah loves and is pleased with, and as well that which Allah does not love and is not pleased with it, but it must happen. When Allah wills this, this is, as we mentioned earlier, that it is under the will where we say that whatever Allah wills must be and whatever Allah does not will not be. So distinguishing between these two types of will is important, otherwise people may become confused. Whatever Allah wills must be, that is in the universal will. But as far as the legislative will, what Allah legislates, what Allah commands and prohibits the people, they may comply with it or they may not. So these are the four matters that the belief, the iman in qadr includes, and it is incumbent upon a person to understand it and then to act upon that which is good, to follow the right guidance, to strive to do that which is good, and whoever tries to do good, Allah will make easy for them the doing of good, and whoever rejects and opposes and intends to do evil, then Allah will make easy for them that which they turn to. So the Shaykh, what we read yesterday, the last of what we read yesterday, is this particular point, that the Prophet ﷺ said to the people, act, do actions, for each one will find easy that which he was created for. As far as the people of happiness, the people of success, the people of paradise, they will be driven to the actions of the people of happiness. And as for the people of misery, the people who will be wretched, the people of the hellfire, they will be driven to the actions of the people of misery and the hellfire. And then he recited the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Layl, the meaning of which is, as for he who gives in charity and keeps his duty to Allah and fears Him and believes in Al-Husna, that is the best, that which is best, the paradise, the reward of Allah for doing good, then Allah will make smooth for him the path to ease and goodness. But he who is greedy and a miser and thinks himself self-sufficient and belies the husna, does not believe in the reward of Allah of paradise, then will make smooth for him the path to evil. The Shaykh says, the authenticity of this hadith is agreed upon from the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and from this the believer knows the difference between the aqidah of the pious predecessors and the aqidah of the Mu'tazila, the Qadariyah negationists, and the Qadariyah Mujabbira, yani those who believe that the human being has absolute free will and Allah doesn't have any control over what the human being does, and those who believe that the human being has no free will. These two opposite extremes, both of them deviation. The Shaykh says the Qadariyah Mujabbira, those who believe the human being is compelled to do what he does, has no free will, went to the extremes in affirming the Qadr of Allah to the point that they said the slave has no volition or no free will. And they have erred in this, but were correct by believing in the Qadr. Yani they were correct in believing that there is Qadr, that Allah does decree for ordained things. But they were in error in imagining that Allah's pre-decree means that the human being has no free will at all. As far as the Qadariyah negationists, yani those who affirm absolute free will, they negate the Qadr, that Allah has any pre-decree over the matter, rather the human being has absolute free will. They went to extremes in negating the Qadr, Allah's pre-decree, and exaggerated in that to the extent that they said the human being has absolute free will. They erred in this to the highest degree, yani in imagining that the human being has absolute free will, but they were correct in affirming free will and choice for the people, meaning that yes, the human being does have free will, but it's not absolute. So they erred by making the human being distinct. Rather, they erred by making the human being independent, that he's independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. So the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah takes the truth from the two groups. Yani whatever they said that is true, we affirm, and leaves the falsehood that is with them. And whatever they say which is false, we reject. Thus, it is obligatory upon the people of truth that when they refute the people of falsehood, that they distinguish and be equitable, and that they say, you say such and such, and we agree with you upon this, yani the truth of what you said, but we are against you on that, yani on the falsehood of what you have said. We are with you in the truth that you have said, such as Iman in the Qadr, the pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we are not with you regarding the servant, the creature, the human being, being compelled, yani that the human being has no free will. Rather, we say that the human being has a choice and the human being has free will. Yani free will that is limited, that's subject to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is said to the Mu'tazila and their likes, we are with you in the fact that the servant, the creature, the human being, has choice and free will. We are with you on that point. However, we are not with you in your statement that Allah glorified is ignorant, that Allah doesn't know regarding some matters. Yani that Allah doesn't know what the human being is going to do until after they do it. And the rejection of Allah's knowledge and His will. That Allah, rejection of the fact that Allah knows everything even before it happens. And that everything is subject to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So similarly, it is said to the Shia, we are with you. Yani we agree with the love of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We agree that the family of the Prophet should be loved. And love for Ali, that he should be loved. May Allah be pleased with him and make him pleased. For he and those who traversed upon his methodology were from the elite of the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, he was the best of them, yani the best of the companions, after As-Siddiq, that is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Umar and Uthman, may Allah be pleased with all of them. However, we are not with you in saying that he was infallible, that he can't make any mistake, that he doesn't make any mistake. And we are not with you in the statement that he is the rightful successor of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That he was the one who should have been the leader after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately. Rather, there were three before him. That is Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, who were the rightful successors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Ali. And each of them succeeded in the order of their excellence and precedence. The best of them was Abu Bakr, and he was the first Khalifa. And the next of them was Umar, yani in excellence. And the third of them in excellence was Uthman. And Ali radiallahu anhu was the fourth of them in excellence and the fourth Khalifa. We are likewise not with you in that he is to be worshipped besides Allah. And in some of the Shiites, they worship Ali. Naam. And that salvation is to be sought from him. We are not with this. And that vows, oaths should be made by him, yani swearing by Ali. We are not with this. We are not with you in this, because you are in great error in this. However, we are with you. We agree with loving the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We agree with this. That is, those from amongst them, those from amongst his family, who have clung to the legislation of Allah, who stick to what Allah has legislated and decreed in the Sharia. And we supplicate for Allah's pleasure for them. And we have iman that they are the choicest of the servants of Allah, yani the worshippers of Allah, acting in accordance. And this is, yani acting in accordance. This position is based on the advice of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he said in the hadith of Zayd ibn Arqam, أَنَا تَارِكٌ فِيكُمْ ثَقَلَيْنِ أَوَّلُهُمَا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ فِيهِ الْهُدَى وَالنُّورِ فَخُذُوا بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَاسْتَمْسَقُوا بِهِ. That I am leaving, the Prophet ﷺ said, I am leaving amongst you two weighty matters. The first of them is the Book of Allah. It contains guidance and light. Take to the Book of Allah, yani cling to it, stick to the Book of Allah. And then he said, أَذْكُرُكُمُ اللَّهِ فِي أَهْلِ بَيْتِي أَذْكُرُكُمُ اللَّهِ فِي أَهْلِ بَيْتِي أَذْكُرُكُمُ اللَّهِ فِي أَهْلِ بَيْتِي. I remind you by Allah regarding my household, my family, yani the believers from amongst his family, which includes his wives and his children and their offspring. Not as the Shiites say, that it's only Ali and Fatima and Hassan and Hussein and their offspring. Rather, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are clearly included in the Ahl Bayt, yani the household of the Prophet ﷺ, who the Prophet ﷺ is saying here, I remind you by Allah regarding my household. I remind you by Allah regarding my household, meaning upholding the rights of the family of the Prophet ﷺ. This hadith is reported by Imam Muslim in the Book of the Merits of the Companions. Similarly, it is said regarding all the groups, we take from them that which is the truth, and we affirm it, yet we refute their falsehood with textual and intellectual evidences. Any textual evidences? Meaning the proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah. And the intellectual evidences, meaning rational evidences and proofs that are clear to anybody who can think. By way of this, it is made clear that these six fundamentals are the fundamentals of the deen. And they are comprehensive, yani they are all inclusive. They include all of that which Allah has informed of. So he was upright upon them in creed, in their aqidah, upon these principles. And who is upon them in his statements, his speech, and action, then he has completed iman and has been saved from hypocrisy. This is because these fundamentals necessitate, yani require from the believer that he or she perform that which Allah has made obligatory upon him or her. And that which Allah has made obligatory for him and the other servants of Allah. They also necessitate that he believe in all that which Allah has informed with, within his book, or that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed with, in that which has been authentically narrated from the Sunnah. So he who rejects them, yani any of these things from the pillars of Iman and everything that it includes, he who rejects them, or rejects anything from them, then he is not a believer. He who rejects any of the pillars of Iman and whatever is included in them, then he is not a believer. This is the end of what the Shaykh says concerning the belief in Qadr wal Qadha. And he closes his speech with a brief outline of the affairs which oppose these fundamentals. Yani the things which are in contradiction to what a Muslim is required to believe in, as far as having Iman. The affairs which oppose these fundamentals, the people who have deviated, the points that they have deviated upon, where they have gone astray. And he just lists like a number of things, in brief, some of the things that are in contradiction to what we are required to believe in. In summary, these fundamentals of Iman, are tremendous fundamentals, principles and foundations for this magnificent deen. It is obligatory to give them due consideration and to be upright upon them in all circumstances. And a person should think about these fundamentals, learn them, understand them, reflect upon them, and act upon them. Likewise, to free oneself from all that which opposes them, to know what is in contradiction to these fundamentals, and to be free of those things which contradict it. He who brings a statement or action which necessitates his disbelief, then this is an evidence for the lack of Iman in these fundamentals, or lack of Iman in some of them. It is the absence of correct Iman. And whoever makes a statement which is in contradiction to these fundamentals of Iman, and what they include, then this is a proof of the person's lack of Iman. That they have no Iman, or that their Iman is defective, deficient. This is like the one, and now he begins to enumerate those things which oppose the fundamentals of Iman. This is like the one who abandons the obligatory Salat. The one who does not pray. There is no Iman for him. And according to the correct statement of the scholars, there is no Iman for this person, which would prevent him from abandoning the prayer, which is the pillar of Islam. And the person who abandoned prayer, that means he has no iman, because iman will prevent the person from abandoning salat. So the person who abandons salat means that a person does not have iman. Due to this, the correct statement is that he is a disbeliever with major disbelief. Kufr akbar, major disbelief. Due to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, بين الرجل وبين الشرك والكفر ترك الصلاة. That kufr akbar. Naam, major kufr. The kufr that takes a person out of Islam. The person who falls into this kufr, they are not a Muslim. They are not a Muslim. This, the Shaykh says, based on the correct statement, yani the correct view of the scholars. Some scholars say that the person who abandons salat has fallen to kufr, which is minor, yani the lesser kufr. The kufr that doesn't take you out of Islam. That's kufr in actions. Meaning they're doing the actions of the kafir, but they are not out of Islam. That's what some scholars say. Shaykh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, is saying that the correct view of the scholars is that it's not minor kufr. It's not lesser kufr. It's not the kufr just in actions that doesn't take you out of Islam. Rather, it's major kufr that takes you out of Islam. The person is not a Muslim at all who abandons salat. Whoever doesn't pray, he's not a Muslim. And the proof of this is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ between a man and kufr and shirk. The thing that separates a man from kufr and shirk is the abandonment of salat. When a person abandons salat, khalas, he falls into kufr and shirk. He also said, إِنَّ الْأَحْدَ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمَ الصَّلَاةِ فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. That indeed the covenant that is between us and them, the disbelievers, what it separates us from them is the salat. So whoever abandons it, then he has fallen into kufr. He has disbelieved. And the first of these hadith is reported by Imam Muslim on the authority of Jabir radiallahu anhu. And the second of these hadith is reported by An-Nasa'i from Buraydah radiallahu anhu. And Shaykh al-Albani said that it is sahih. So it is reported by Imam Ahmed. And in the second hadith is reported by Imam Ahmed and the people of Sunan, including An-Nasa'i, with the sahih chain of narration from Buraydah ibn al-Husayn radiallahu anhu. So this is one matter, the abandonment of salat. Secondly, he says, similarly, he who makes mockery of Allah, or the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or paradise, or the hellfire, or the Qur'an, or whatever resembles that, or similar to this, he is a disbeliever by way of consensus, yani by ijma' of the Muslim scholars. There's no disagreement about it. Person who makes mockery of Allah, and he makes a joke about Allah, or a joke about the paradise, or the hellfire, or the Qur'an, or whatever similar to this, this person is a kafir by ijma', consensus of Muslim scholars. This is because this is mockery and belittlement, which are evidence that his claim of iman is false, and that he does not have iman. He does not have iman which would prevent him from mocking that which has preceded. And if a person had iman, then he couldn't be making a joke and making mockery of Allah and make a mockery of the paradise and the hellfire and such. Likewise, he who disrespects the mushaf, yani the printed copy of the Qur'an, yani the Qur'an in writing in Arabic, or who smears impurities upon it, upon the mushaf, or sits upon it, knowing that it is the book of Allah. And this is evidence that this man has no iman. He only claims to have iman. For if he had correct iman, it would have prevented him from this action, an action which necessitates kufr. And the Shaykh is showing here some of the things that if a person had iman, then it would protect him from falling into these things, if he had iman. And so the fact that a person does these kind of things is a proof that that person does not have iman. Similarly, he who mocks the messengers, alayhi salam, or belies some of them, even one of them, upon them be prayers and peace, then he is a disbeliever. Person who mocks the messengers, or even one of them, or some of them, he is a disbeliever. This is because his mockery of them, all of them, or some of them, or his belying them, yani denying what they believe, what they brought is the truth, belying them, all of them, or some of them, is evidence that his iman is not sahih, it is not correct, it is not valid. Rather, it is merely a claim. Upon this, the rest of the affairs which occur from the people are analytically compared. Yani by qiyas, you can compare the examples that he has mentioned to other things that the people do. And you will know that the people who do such things likewise, in the same way as what has preceded, that these people don't have iman. And a person's actions is a proof of their absence of iman, or the weakness of their iman. From this, and also from these matters, are the people of Musaylama, when they affirmed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they agreed that he was the Messenger of Allah, they believed in him, and they prayed and they fasted. However, they claimed that Musaylama was a partner in the messengership. They said they believed in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but then they said Musaylama also shares in his messengership, that he's also a messenger along with him. And thus, they became, according to the people of knowledge and iman from the companions and those after them, these people, according to this claim of messengership for Musaylama, they became disbelievers. There being no dispute amongst the people of knowledge in that. Even though they prayed and they fasted and they said that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Messenger of Allah. And even though they fasted and they prayed and they said we believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Messenger of Allah. But by claiming that there's somebody else who's also a messenger, they became kafirs. So somebody who says they fast and they pray and give charity and make hajj and they believe in the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but then they say somebody else is also a messenger. Ghulam Ahmed is also a messenger, like the Qadianis. Or Elijah Muhammad is also a messenger, like these people. Then these people are kafirs. Any of those people, they say Elijah Muhammad is a messenger, they are kafirs. No matter if they fast and pray all day, they are kafirs. Because there's no sharing in the messengership with the Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who was born in Arabia 1400 years ago, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nobody shares with him in messengership. Meaning that once he was missioned, there's no messenger besides him. Rather, only messengers preceded him. But after him, there's no one who is a messenger along with him or after him. This is because once they said that Musaylama was a partner in the messengership, this was sufficient to make them kuffar, disbelievers. For they belied the statement of Allah, they denied the statement of Allah in Surah Al-Ahzab 33:40, meaning they called it a lie. They said it's not true what Allah has said in the Quran, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتِمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Allah said, the meaning of which is Muhammad is not the father of any man amongst you, but he is the messenger of Allah and the last, the end, the final of the prophets. Yani there is no prophet or messenger to come after him. And the tricks that some of these people use, they say tricky things like he is the seal of the prophets, doesn't mean that there's no prophet after him or whatever. It's crystal clear. The seal of the prophets, Khatam al-Nabiyyin, means that there's no prophet after him. And if there's no prophet, there's no messenger. Because messengership is more limited and more specific than prophets. Prophets are general. If there are no prophets, then there are no messengers. Because every messenger is a prophet. And Ibn Kathir in this ayah explains this matter concerning this particular ayah in his tafsir of the Quran in Surah 33, ayah 40. Likewise, they belied, yani those people who say that there is a messenger along with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, likewise they belied the authentic, successively narrated hadith, yani mutawatir, that came through many chains of narration, which indicate that the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last, yani the final of the prophets and messengers. There's no one to come after him. Likewise, the Qadianis, when they believed that Ghulam Ahmed was a prophet who received revelation, those who had previously believed from amongst them, yani they were believers before that, they were Muslims, and when they came with this belief, they became disbelievers by way of this, with major disbelief, yani major kufr, kufr that takes you out of Islam. They are not Muslims at all. This is because they belied Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if they prayed and fasted and claimed to be a Muslim. I said that every messenger is also a prophet. Naam, because prophethood is general. So whoever is a messenger is also a prophet. But not everyone who is a prophet is a messenger. Because messengership is more specific. And there are some who are prophets, but they are not messengers. That is more limited. But as far as the ones who are messengers, all of them are prophets. Naam, every messenger is a prophet. But not every prophet is a messenger. Likewise, he who does not believe that paradise is real, or he does not believe that the hellfire is real, or he says that the hellfire is not a punishment for his people, it is rather a source of bliss or peace or happiness for them, as was said by the deviant Ibn Arabi, who is known for the statement of unity in existence. يعني وحدة الوجود, that everything in existence is Allah. This is what this man was known for. This false belief of corruption and kufr, that everything in existence is Allah. That everything in existence is one. That so Allah is everything and everything is Allah. There is no doubt that this is rejection of that which the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the consensus of the people of knowledge have proven from the fact that hellfire being that which Allah has prepared as a punishment. Hellfire is that which Allah has prepared as a punishment, not a source of bliss. It is a recompense for that which they did of actions which Allah prohibited for them, and for that which they abandoned from that which Allah made obligatory upon them, and for that which they denied from the things which the messengers informed with, and the mighty book indicates, that is the Quran. The Quran is filled with verses which prove that the fire is a punishment for his people. And none denies this except an arrogant, obstinate opposer, or one who is ignorant and does not know anything from that which the messengers alayhi wasalam came with, or one who has lost his mind. And nobody denies this, that the hellfire is set as a punishment for the people who disobey Allah and the people who disbelieve in Allah. Nobody denies this except what? An arrogant, obstinate opposer. The person just want to argue. Some people just like to argue. Nobody opposes this except a person who just loves to argue. Or one who is ignorant, who doesn't know anything. Some of these people, they don't know anything. And they just make statements. Or one who has lost his mind. The person who says this is insane. Naam. And the Shaykh closes this, the closing paragraph. He says, from this, it is clear that the rulings of affairs, yani the rulings of all matters, are taken based upon the apparent meanings of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah. Yani everything is taken upon what? The apparent meanings of the Book, the Quran and the Sunnah, as well as that which Allah and His Messenger have informed with, and upon that which has come from the Salaf of the Ummah, yani the companions, the Sahaba, and the Tabi'un, those who follow them, and so on. Especially the first three generations that the Prophet ﷺ affirmed and confirmed that they were upon goodness and righteousness and khair. So everything is taken from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah, and that which the Salaf were upon. So he who refuses that and claims something which is contrary to that, which these fundamentals necessitate, and contrary to what these fundamentals necessitate, then his claim is false. And whoever contradicts what's in the Quran and the Sunnah, and what the Salaf of this Ummah were upon, what they believed, and what they understood, and the way that they acted and practiced the Islam, whoever comes with something different, that is not in agreement with this, that contradicts it or is contrary to it, then this person, their claim, whatever they claim, is false. And the Shaykh, he closes with dua, as usual, and this is the custom of Shaykh Abdulaziz ibn Baz, and it is a good practice that we ourselves are in need of, that we should always make dua for ourselves and the others, the Muslims, the believers. He said, I ask Allah the Mighty and Majestic to grant us and you success in having comprehension of His Book and the Sunnah of His Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we understand, this dua, that we understand the Book and the Sunnah. Not just that we read it, and we don't understand what we're reading. He said that I ask Allah to grant us, meaning Himself, and you, the people, the Muslims, success, tawfiq, in having comprehension of the book and the sunnah of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to provide us and the rest of the Muslims with true iman and righteous actions. True iman and righteous actions. And to ennoble us with firmness upon the truth, yani istiqamah, to be firm upon the truth, steadfast upon the truth, until we meet Him, glorified and exalted be He. Yani that we don't be on the straight path today, and tomorrow we deviate. As we see all around us, the people who used to be with us, they used to be with the Muslims, they used to be with the people of Sunnah, and then after that we saw them deviate, separate, fall down, lay down, give up. So we ask Allah to provide us and the rest of the Muslims with true iman and righteous actions, and to ennoble us with firmness, steadfastness, al-thabat upon the truth until we meet Him, glorified and exalted be He. Indeed, He is the all-hearing and responsive. He is the one who hears our dua and He responds. And Allah doesn't just hear our dua, He responds. He said, call on me, I will answer you. Call Allah, He will answer. He is the all-hearing and responsive. May prayers and peace from Allah be upon His servant and His messenger. And the best of His worshippers, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Prophet Muhammad, and upon his family and his companions, all of them. Naam. Any questions? Any comments? Naam. Since what? Did I see any people that deviated?
Yeah, no.
Sure. Plenty of people deviated. Every day we see people who have deviated. Allah, I don't know if we're surprised. I mean, we're not necessarily...
On your level. I'm like, wow.
Allah, I mean, we see people all the time, you know. And of course, there are plenty of people that were upon the Sunnah. Some of them have become Shiites. Some of them have become Sufis. Some of them have left Islam completely. Now, we see them, from time to time. Some of them have died, have passed on. May Allah keep us firm upon the Sunnah. Now, any question?
Sheikh, you always mention, when you go to the different mosques, you see that they're not making Salat proper.
We see Muslims everywhere praying improperly. Now, there are so many things that they are doing. Okay, from amongst the most obvious things is that people are praying, for example, with their hands below their navel, or with their hands on their side, or praying sloppily. People who are not raising their hands up to their shoulders. Okay. People who are not bowing properly, who are just bowing a little bit, not making any effort to make their back straight when they're in ruku. People who are not prostrating on seven bones. Some people are prostrating on their forehead without their nose touching the ground. Perhaps their prayer is invalid, because the Prophet ﷺ commanded that we prostrate on seven bones. And he said, the forehead, which includes the nose, and the palms, and the knees, and the extremities of the toes, of the two feet. Some people are praying in clothing that's unacceptable to pray in. Some people are praying with their backside hanging out. Okay? Some people are doing... I mean, we are seeing so many things. There's no end to it. There's 101 things that we're seeing people do. Okay? But the important thing is that a person learns the sunnah. And whoever knows the sunnah, then they should practice it. Some people are praying hastily, meaning they're rushing through the prayer, just trying to get through it as quickly as possible. This is also contrary to what is required in the salat. So these are some of the things. Some people are praying with their head uncovered. They're praying with their head uncovered. And the Prophet ﷺ never prayed with his head uncovered. It's improper for a person to be praying with their head uncovered. We don't say that the prayer is invalid, but definitely the reward of the prayer and the excellence and the perfection of the prayer is lost
because the person is not dressed properly to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't pray with his head uncovered. This is what Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah said in an essay that he wrote concerning this matter about the people in this day who began to now do things that were strange. In fact, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never went in public with his head uncovered, not just salat. He didn't go in public with his head uncovered. And he said the Muslims in this time, meaning he's talking about a long time ago, in his early time, not today. He's talking about 40, 50 years ago. They began to take on the ways of the kuffar. The Western people came to the Muslim lands, and this was their practice, to go with their head uncovered. And the Muslims started following them. And this is not from the practice of Islam, that a Muslim goes in public with their head uncovered. And so on. This is from the things that the people do in the Salat. It's very common today to see, go in a masjid and see lots of people praying with their head uncovered, as though it's normal. And that it's acceptable. And it's not normal. And it's not acceptable. And again I'm saying, we don't say that the salah is invalid from it. But it's from the things that are completion and perfection of the prayer. And whoever abandons the practice of the Prophet ﷺ, certainly, they don't expect to get the full reward for whatever they do of worship. Naam. The feet, the feet should be together during prostration. The feet, people, there should be no space between the people when they're lining up in the salat. I mean, there's 101 things. There's a book by one of the students of Sheikh Al-Albani, Sheikh Mashur Hassan Salman, in which he explained hundreds and hundreds of matters that are mistakes in the prayer. It's called Al-Qawl Al-Mubin Fi Akhtar Al-Musalleen. The clear statement or the decisive statement concerning the mistakes of the people in prayer. And that book has enumerated one issue after another of the things that the people do in prayer that are invalid, that are incorrect. Now, but you shouldn't spread your feet too far. And if you try to stand next to someone and they keep moving away, leave it. You're not responsible for that. Some people feel that this is incorrect to stand, close the spaces between you. They're in their ignorance, they believe it's incorrect, so they try to run from you. So if they run from you, you leave them.
There's masjids like that too.
Yeah, there's masjids. There's people who, that's the way they believe, that's the way they've been taught, in ignorance. Don't connect with people in the lines. So these are some of the things, and there are many, and Allah knows best. Naam, any other issue?
When you stand up in Qiyam, right?
Naam.
You go like this, right?
Naam.
And you want to do a supplication there. If it's a long supplication, do you keep your hands like this?
No. No.
Oh, you just go like this, drop it, and then continue, make it whatever.
Naam. You should raise your hands when you're rising up from ruku, you're talking about.
Yeah.
When you're rising up from ruku, you should raise your hands. Naam. You should raise your hands and then put them down. It doesn't matter. The supplication, the Prophet ﷺ used to make a long supplication, rising up from ruku. There are some narrations of hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, "Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana lakal hamd." Sometimes he said, "Hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fi, mil as-samawati wa mil al-ardh wa ma baynahuma wa mil ma shitta min shay'in ba'd." أهل الثناء والمجد حق ما قال العبد وكلنا لك العبد اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. He made a supplication like that. He didn't hold his hands up. He just raised his hands and put them down. And he kept supplicating. Now, so it doesn't matter how long the supplication is. The Prophet ﷺ used to make long supplications rising up from ruku. But there's no proof that he kept his hands hold up while he was making dua. So you should raise your hands and then put them down. Or according to some scholars, and Allah knows best, there's opinion of some scholars that when you rise up from ruku, you should replace your hands back upon your chest again. But the evidence for it is not, Allahu A'lam, is not that clear. But it is a view of some of the scholars of the people of Sunnah. I'm saying, they are claiming such, and they have some proof, that perhaps could be understood like that. Perhaps. But what's more clear is that he didn't do it. That's what's more clear. Anyway, it's a difference of opinion about it. So I'm saying that you should, when you rise up, you should put your hands down. Or, according to that view, of some scholars that you should put your hands back on your chest the way you were before going to ruku. That view, again, is a view of some of the scholars. Scholars from the people of Sunnah. That's their view. We don't necessarily agree with it, but in any case, it is a view of the scholars. So we're saying that because maybe you see somebody doing that and you say this person is lost. And we say, no, he's not lost. That's the view of some of the scholars. But what's more clear is that the Prophet ﷺ returned his hands to his side after he stood up. That's what's more clear. And Allah knows best. I'm saying these are some issues that the scholars differ about. So we don't put somebody out of Islam, especially if they're doing something that scholars have held this kind of view. And they bring some kind of proof. But sometimes, you know, in these issues, some proof is more stronger than others, or more clear than others. So we try to review both opinions and look at their evidences and weigh them and try to follow what appears to be the strongest and the most correct. That's what we do. But we don't condemn the people who might think the other view is stronger. If another Muslim looks at the issue and they examine the evidence and they say, I think this is stronger. Then okay. Everybody according to what they think is right. If you think this one is stronger and they think that one is stronger, you can discuss it. But in the end, you may still not agree. They may still think this one is stronger and you think this one is stronger. So we're not going to fight over it. But we say that as long as the scholars have a difference of opinion, then we're not going to condemn somebody for following the view of the scholars of the people of Sunnah. Scholars from the people of Sunnah, not the scholars of deviation. Now, yes, the Rasul Sallallahu, did he always wear it? Allahu A'lam if he always wear it, but definitely the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wore a turban. Now,